Man, I felt like we were, and I mean this in a good way, I'm not busting you. I feel like we were VH1 storytellers there for a second. always loved Jason's originals, man. Got a true gift for that. Everybody good this morning? All right. Well, we're going to be in Galatians if you want to turn there. Galatians chapter 2 is Donald read for us. Thank you, Donald. I just want to say, just kind of piggybacking off of Jesse's song there, sometimes it's easy to get lost in this and get in this performance-based society, and really that's a lot of what Galatians is about. While Paul is writing this letter, is reminding them that, hey, Jesus is enough. You know, you don't have to add to and try to create your own kind of list. I want you to know this morning, no matter what background you come from, no matter what's going on in life right now, God created you to be who you are, right? It was in that song, but God created you to be just like you are, and for a specific purpose in life that only you can fulfill. Man, that's an awesome thing. Let's pray before we get into the Word this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day that you've given us. Father, just to come together from different backgrounds of life, different circumstances, but yet united in one name this morning, the name of Jesus. And Father, that's why we're here. We just worship you in song. We worship you in, Father, now the Word, and just pray that you would speak. Father, beyond my words or any words that I can come up with, the Holy Spirit, you would speak to hearts this morning. We pray this many times here. God, you are big enough that you don't need our permission. But we as a people just say we tear down any walls or anything that would keep us from hearing you, any hard hearts. We ask that you would soften. And Father, that you would just speak, that you would encourage us, challenge us, convict us. Father, our prayer all the time is in this place, no matter where we're at in relationship with you, if it's yet to begin, if it's been going on 50 years, we pray that we'll leave this place a step closer in intimacy with you and with each other. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll be in Galatians 2 this morning. Just kind of a little background of this book and what it's about. I know some have been here and kind of been a part of this study, but just in case you haven't, or maybe you've forgotten, maybe you slept through one week, the idea of Galatians is Paul, this Apostle Paul, right? This one who had this amazing kind of conversion experience we saw on the road to Damascus. And this apostleship, if you will, this adding to of being this apostle, receiving this vision and this calling from the risen Christ. And so Paul has this unique ministry that's going on. We've seen it validated in several ways. We'll continue to see that today. But Paul is seeing this church that he's planted, helped be a part of. He's seeing them, as I mentioned earlier, take this gospel of Jesus, where Jesus is enough, but them adding the idea of circumcision being one of the main things. For those not familiar with what that means in a spiritual sense, these were Jewish Christians, primarily from the Jerusalem area, that were saying that they must have the law of the Old Testament. In other words, all the things that God laid out in the first five books of the Bible and tradition from then, adding to that you must do that and then add Jesus on top. And what Paul is trying to tell people, the Jews and the Gentiles alike, Gentiles being anyone that's not a Jew, is trying to tell them that really Jesus is enough. I want to tell you, 2,000 years later today, no matter what we've tried to sprinkle in on top or take away, or what Hollywood tries to tell you, or what you read in a magazine this week or saw online, I want to tell you the truth this morning that Jesus is enough. And it's Him. There's nothing you can do to add or take away from that. There's nothing much needed past that. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. But I want to tell you this morning, that's not just for this ticket to heaven. It's not just for a free ride into eternity and saying that you'll get to be in heaven and not in hell. Everybody wants that part, but this is the idea of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's this Lord and Savior kind of thing. And so really that kind of takes us where we're at in this part of Scripture that we read. We'll be in Galatians 2, 11 through 21. Again, thank you, Donald, for reading this morning. Last week we looked at a meeting that happened, and really there's two meetings that we're going to focus on, right? Last week there was this meeting with Paul and Peter, and it was this great celebration, in all honesty. It was this moment where really Paul is validated in his ministry. The 12 apostles, And these early followers and these church leaders at this point really validated Paul. And really there was a strategy developed, right? That Peter would be this one that would go after the Jewish Christians, those who maybe still struggling with the law. And Peter teaching them about this idea of grace and how he learned this from Jesus, this person that he met and walked life with and all these things. And then Paul would have this ministry to those who maybe had yet to even hear about this story of Jesus, or at least the ramifications of, so these Gentiles. And so this was really the validation that came into Paul's ministry. But this week, there's a much different tone. Peter and Paul will meet again. Mary was busy. Anybody get that? Peter, Paul, and Mary, yeah. Any music fans? Donald, you understand where I'm coming from? All right. All right. Everybody awake this morning? Just one. Throw it out there. I mean, Jesse's looking at me like, I mean, you have a sippy cup. So Peter and Paul meet for the second time. I knew it wouldn't be funny. I love it. I just like watching you. You're like, should we laugh? Should we be uncomfortable? Should it not be funny? What? Right? In this moment, Peter and Paul meet again, but this is a much, much different tone of a meeting. In fact, it really is kind of uncomfortable. When you read this scripture and you look at it, it's this meeting that happens, and it's not a comfortable tone at all. But I want to tell you, there's beauty in this. There's beauty in how God can work in this and how the gospel can work in people's lives, even in the face of disagreement. And we see this this tone start out in verse 11. I want you to see kind of where we start this morning. But when Cephas came to Antioch, Cephas is Peter, we know this, and this disagreement kind of takes shape. And in this, looking back last week, this first meeting that happened was 14 years after Paul's initial call. All right, so Paul had been living this life and living this calling that God had given him. And then after 14 years, he goes to Jerusalem. That's the setting of the meeting, right? This Jewish capital, the center of everything that really the law is about. He has this meeting. And in this 14 years, they give this validation to Paul's ministry. But here in this scripture, we see that Peter comes to Antioch. He comes for a visit. He comes to see Paul and see the other Gentile leaders of the church. And in this, I want you to just kind of picture what happens. This first meeting is Jerusalem, this kind of a center for the Jewish Christians, if you will. And then Antioch, now this kind of central place for the Gentiles. But listen to what happens in this, in case you missed the scripture reading this morning. When Peter comes to Antioch, listen to what Paul says. I opposed him to his face. It really takes a different tone from this first meeting. When you look back and you see this great celebration of, yeah, we validate your ministry. You validate what we're doing. It's a big celebration. We're all happy. Kumbaya around the fire. Everybody's great, grand, and wonderful. And now Paul has to go to Peter, who should know better. And he comes to Peter and he says, I'm opposing him to his face. I just want to give a side note right here. That is the best place to oppose somebody. It is much better to oppose someone to their face than to oppose them to their back. And right here, even between Christian brothers, there is a moment where somebody has to confront somebody about something that's going on that they feel is wrong. But listen to what it says. But when Cephas came to Antioch, Paul went to all his friends and mentioned to them in the form of a silent prayer request that I'm having a problem with my friend and I really need y'all to pray about it. And then beyond that prayer request, that Paul went to somebody and said, can you believe what Peter's doing? Can you believe the gall of Peter to act like this? See, my scripture doesn't say that. But if you want to go into churches today, and I'll throw the church at Southside in that, we have to own that if it's a church problem, the global church thing. We have to look in the mirror at that. A lot of times, that's how conflict is handled. Myself included, we've all been there. Going to someone else when you've got a problem with someone and saying, man, Gary, I just want you to know, Brantley's really got problems right now. Yeah, I'm picking on you, right? He's got issues right now, and I can't believe that. Would you? And then we like to cover that over and gloss that over. Would you do me a favor? Would you pray with Brantley for me? I'd like to be so spiritual about it. You've heard that. You've probably done that before. But here, it just kind of rings off the pages, the beauty of what's going on, even in this conflict here. Paul is saying, I opposed him to his face. And we continue on, and I want you to know that in this confronting him to his face, you can see this in this scripture that it wasn't personal. It really wasn't this personal beef that Paul had with Peter. It wasn't this idea of no ill will or motive intended. There was no wrongly criticized motives here. This was very constructive in the way this happened. Paul goes to Peter and says he opposed him to his face. And listen why. Here's the why in verse 11. Because he stood condemned. Really, Paul comes here and says that there's a moment that I care more about the bigger picture here. I care more about what's going on in this moment and what's about to be described than I do in any kind of uncomfortable feeling that I'm about to have opposing Paul to the face. I mean, Peter to the face. Can you imagine Paul being the one that is kind of new to this whole thing? He's been this persecutor of the church and then radically saved, and now he's in a place where Peter, right? I mean, Peter, the guy that has walked with Jesus and knows Jesus very well and all of these things and this kind of pillar of the church and all these things, and he's standing before him and saying, Peter, to your face, I want you to know you're wrong. Condemning him to his face. It had to be an uncomfortable moment. It had to be something that Paul probably had those moments. Would it be better if I just kind of let that slid over and maybe we talked about it in a meeting later? Would it be better if we took a vote on this? Would it be better if I mentioned this as a prayer request? Would it be better if I pulled Jesse's theology and went and hit him in the face? Like, what would be the best way to do? But he goes to him, he confronts him in the face and says, because he stood condemned. Now, verses 12 through 13 show us how. I'm not going to read everything that we read over this morning, but just look at these verses. It says, before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And so here Peter was eating and hanging and fellowshipping with the Gentiles, but not only that, if he was hanging and eating and fellowshipping with the Gentiles, he was eating and hanging and fellowshipping with the Gentiles as a Gentile. Right? I mean, this was something Peter was getting down with everything that supposedly that looking back in Jewish history was maybe considered unclean. And Paul was having this meeting and sitting there and watching all this unfold. And Peter was hanging, and it was a great time. In fact, Peter, if you will, take it and keep your place there. Go back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is in my Bible somewhere. Acts chapter 10. Give you just a second to get there. Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 1. It says, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision the angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. By the way, can I just stop there and think, man, is that not an awesome way to think that your prayers and alms is giving, right? What he's given, not just in money, but in his time and talent and treasure and all these things, have ascended as a memorial before God. And that's an awesome way to look at when we pray and when we give of our time, talent, and treasure. It says, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angels who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants, a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to him, he sent him to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Isn't that kind of like Peter's attitude in all of Scripture, right? Told something by the Lord, and he said, by no means, Lord, I'm not going to do that. Kind of reminds you of when he was told he was going to get his feet washed. No, not me, Lord, right? And it says, and the voice came to him a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Bacon lovers rejoice in this verse, right? Everything was made clean. And Peter knows this. Peter is the one that's involved in this experience. He sees this thing happen. He sees it unfold in a dream, not once, not twice, but three times. One time where he tells the Lord, "Oh no, not me, Lord. I'm too holy for that." And God says, "Listen, everything I've created is holy. Everything I've created is good. Rise, kill, and eat." Amen. Any meat eaters in the place? That's good. That is good stuff. And Peter knows this. He knows that God is okay with all of this. But then seeing what unfolds here is just this crazy thing. Peter's sitting and eating as a Gentile, fellowshipping with Gentiles, completely okay with that. And then his Jewish friends pop in for a surprise visit. And then all of a sudden, Peter's pushing back from the table and going over and saying, I tell you what, man, I don't even like bacon. It smells funny. It looks funny. I don't even like it, man. And he's not only that, it's sitting from a place of judgmental. Like Peter, I want you to just imagine what's going on, and what Paul is seeing unfold is this. And before we think it's too crazy, I want you to know that we could be painted in the same picture. So don't cut Peter too much grief here. And Peter is looking and having participated and having sat right there and ate all the pork he wanted. It was all you could eat, and he ate it all, and he hung, and it was a great time of fellowship and all this. The Jewish people come in, and he comes over here. Not only does he try to brush the pork off his face and the barbecue sauce and all this, he says, "How dare they do that?" You see what was going on? And Paul is sitting there watching this as this a fairly new believer, at least a fairly new minister, and seeing all of this happen, and he's like, "What? Wait, you were over there. And you were eating with us, and everything was fine, and it was great, and it was this wonderful time where we're catching up with what's going on in Jerusalem. You're catching up on what's going here, and all the churches are being planted, and now your Jewish friends come in here, and you're too good for us?" There was great division within the body. There was great division in this moment. And really, just all of this, it says in verse 12 that he drew back, and he separated, fearing the circumcision party. I want to ask you a question. This isn't the first time we've seen Peter draw back and be fearful of a situation. But we got to be real careful painting Peter in that picture and not putting ourselves there a lot of times. Drawing back in fear and drawing back and separating ourselves from the body. Verse 13, it says the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically, playing a part, acting out as if they're on stage, this part, right? Being a hypocrite. Said they were segregated, and really here segregated from race and religion. The Jews now judge the Gentiles over something Peter himself knew was completely okay. God had given him the vision himself, and now Peter sits back and judges and said, "That can't be right." I mean, think about the hypocrisy that's in what's going on in this moment. As Peter is crusting off the pork of his face, and he's saying, "That's not right. Hello, you just sat down and ate. And how are you now to say that this is not okay just based on the people that are around you?" It led me to think about, boy, people are funny, aren't they? I mean, really, think about people and how we do. It reminds me of the great theologian, Charlie Brown. I love Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown says that I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. Anybody ever heard that statement? It's funny, man, to look at people and to look at how we do things and to see how fickle Peter, this one who had done so many things for the Lord and continued to and gave his very life at the end for the Lord, and here is participating in something, walks away from it because of the company that's here and says, "How dare you?" Man, and I look at that and I say, man, how many times have I been guilty of that same kind of thing? Because here's the deal. Here's a news flash for you. You may not like it, and you don't even have to take it up with me. Just read this book and take it up with the one who wrote it and listen to the Holy Spirit. There is no sin different under the sun than any other sin. There's no degree of variation. There's no, boy, that's really a bad one in this one. It's all sin, and it all put Jesus on the cross. Right? And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we as sinners, sometimes those of us who have been radically changed and saved by grace, we somehow look at one sin and say, "Oh my goodness, that's a biggie. I'm going to tell you, any sin that we have in our life that put Jesus on the cross is a big sin. Right? We can't be hypocritical like this. In fact, it calls this newbie of the group, Paul, to come and say, Peter, to your face, man, that's not right. We can't do that. That's not what this is. And I want to tell you, just as big as last week was over the unity of the gospel, so is this. Because really what you could have had happen spring from this is Paul saying, you know what, I'm just going to take my ball and go home. I'm going to take my Gentile friends and we're going to go eat pork and you're going to be miserable because you'll never have bacon again. By the way, anybody seen the video of the baby that tried bacon for the first time? Is that not awesome? That I think that was me. They didn't have the camcorder, but it's like, bacon! He loves it, right? In fact, I think that's a response every time I eat bacon to this day, right? I love it. And so Paul could have said, we're going to take our group over here and we're going to go and have fun and y'all take your group. And it could have been division right from the beginning. And let me tell you, who was completely involved in this story, the enemy himself was involved in this. The enemy was involved himself in Peter and his religious pride. God help us if our religious pride ever gets in the way of us going out in this city and reaching people with the gospel. God help us. Of looking at someone and saying, how dare they do that when we've done something just as sinful? It might not be painted in the same picture, but it's sin. How dare us if we do that? And so we get here, and I really just want to kind of give Peter a little bit of a pass here, if you will. Because if we're honest, we could all put ourselves in that place of being fearful and drawing back from a situation. I want you to think about Peter in two situations that he drew back and was fearful. One, we know that he denied Christ three times, right? We saw that. We know that in Scripture that he drew back and was fearful of that. Let me ask you this. How many of you would have left your business and your livelihood first off to follow a man by the name of Jesus from Galilee when he told you, you're not going to have a home, you're not going to have things, just follow me? Probably many of us would not ever have been in the spot to even drop the nets and go and be with him. So let's give Peter a little credit on that, right? What about the time that Peter, he goes out and we see the story and he's walking on the water and he's looking at Jesus and it's this crazy storm and he's standing out there and the waves are going, the wind is howling and all this. And we get on Peter and say, why don't you just keep looking at Jesus, Peter? And he falls and he's about to drown and Jesus had, how many of us would have got out of the flipping boat? Flipping is spiritual. It's Greek for a really large boat. How many of us would have done that? I'm going to tell you, I probably would have been sitting in the boat and saying, he's about to drown. He's about to drown. Like, you can't do that. You can't walk on water, Peter. Like, that's Jesus. You can't do that. How many of us would have gotten out of the boat? So before we just really give Peter this, how many times have you been in a situation and based on the people surrounding you, you've let religious pride creep in and maybe change your attitude a little bit? I do want to tell you this. One of the things I love the most about this church is a lot of people in this body, most in fact, I would say, don't come in here and wear a mask and act like everything's hunky-dory all the time or that you got it figured out. Anybody want to admit to that? We're just as, you know, much a sinner as anybody else. Amen. The Andersons, man, they beat y'all. Like, they beat y'all by like a full 5 seconds. They're like, amen, hallelujah. I mean, I'm a sinner. I've got a bunch of junk in my life, and that's what Jesus died for. And that was the beautiful picture that Jesse gave us in song this morning, that hemming in of going before us and behind us. He knows we're wild at heart, and he loves you. He don't want you to change. He loves you like who you are. And it's because of that great love that we lay down our lives and say, this is why I want to live for you, because of that great love, because there is nothing I can do to earn it. It's all been earned on the cross. It was all done by him. The problem is, us religious people, we have to remember that those sinners out there, that same Jesus died for them as well. And we're no better. If you want to use the beggars and the bread illustration, we're just the beggars who have found where the bread is. That's the only difference. But our marching order and our mission and our mandate is to go to the other beggars and say, listen to me. Man, I know you're caught up in this. I know you're caught up in that, whatever. I'm a fellow beggar, and I was caught up in this, and I was caught up in that. I found where the bread is. I'm going to take you there. It doesn't matter, you know, white, red, black, doesn't matter, Catholic, Muslim, it don't matter homeless or housed, it doesn't matter homosexual, heterosexual. We go and we tell people about Jesus, the love of Him, and say, man, we found where there's bread. Now, yeah, we hope some of those situations change, of course. But we do it from a place where there's not religious pride. We do it from a heart of love, a place of saying, listen, we know how great the love was that took us and how it captured us. And we want it to capture you in the same way. And so let's don't be too rough on Peter this morning where he pulls back in fear. Let's examine our own hearts where maybe we do the same. Look at verse 13, what continues on. It says that even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, right? This guy that was a great asset to Paul and his ministry was led astray. Two things I think we can see from this. One, I want you to mark this down in your mind, store it in your memory bank, and understand this. No matter how much you feel like you've gotten a hold of this gospel thing and how much of a relationship you have with Christ, we can all be led astray. These are two pillars of the church, Peter and Barnabas. I mean, these are people that Christ entrusted with the spreading of His gospel to all mankind. Honestly, yes, the Holy Spirit and Christ is why we're here, but a big portion of the reason of why we even assemble together and know the name of Jesus is because of men like this, that in the face of execution, in the face of persecution, said we must tell about the name of Jesus Christ. It spread, right? And even they could be led astray. So can you. So can you. And number two, I think it speaks of this. An example, living a worthy example is something that we ought to strive for. Right? Peter could have had a different example here with Barnabas. Barnabas was young in the faith and young in this ministry as well. And so Peter led him astray in this moment. Verse 14, Paul, we see, was the bold one. Listen to what he says. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, he confronted them. When he saw, listen to this statement. If you're okay writing in your Bible, if you're okay highlighting whatever, I want you just to underline this. Not in step with the truth of the gospel. What would make Paul, this newbie in this situation, come to a man like Peter that had so much experience and so much story, what would make him come to him face to face and say, listen, we got to come on, man. And by the way, I think that was the hard end. I don't think Paul went up all red-faced and spit flying and bacon bits flying in the air from where they just had this big eat fest, right? I don't think that was it. I think Paul went to him, a broken man, for the heart of the gospel and said, listen to me, brother. Man, you're going about this all wrong. Now, I don't have proof on that. That's just my biblical, extra-biblical imagination, I guess. Maybe he did. The point was received, whatever it was. He went to Peter and he said, listen, I'm confronting you to your face. This is wrong. How you're doing, this is wrong. Can I just kind of side note off of this and bring it to us in Birmingham, the church at Southside? Wouldn't it be great? And I don't know that we have this now. I hope we're working towards that. But wouldn't it be great if we had a place that if people came in a non-confrontational way, a helpful criticism way, and came to one another and said, listen, like that, I really don't think you're in step with the gospel life right now. Wouldn't it be a beautiful place if we had that together? Right? That true accountability. Now, here's the dangerous part of that. If you raise your hand and say, yes, I would love that. Right? Me being up front here this morning and saying, I want that to be that kind of place. What that means is I have to be willing to receive that. When one of you comes to me and says, listen, man, in love, you know, and just the truth of the matter is you're not walking in step with the gospel right now. I want to pray for you. Wouldn't that be an easy way to go to somebody and confront in love? I think that's what Paul did here. He says, you're not in step with the gospel. And that was the main thing. The gospel was the main thing. Paul was keeping the main thing. Right? They were turning this secondary thing into eating this or eating that. You know, Calvinist or non-Calvinist. Name something else. I don't know.
Some of them was the Supreme Trinity.
Yeah. Bernie or Rand? Trump, if there's anybody in here. Or so-and-so. I mean, there could be any kind of disagreement, and those are such small things, really, in the grand scheme of things. They're small things. And what Paul does is he takes it back and he says, seeing that he was not walking in step with the truth of the gospel, that was the main thing. Because really what Peter was doing is he was taking it in this whole letter of the book of Galatians, this whole letter that Paul wrote to the church of Galatia is founded in some of this kind of stuff right here. Peter saying, yeah, Jesus is enough, but man, put the pork down. Like, you don't need to do that. And so it was adding to this whole just great big distraction. And Paul really brings it back to the heart of the gospel and keeping the main thing the main thing. Man, that needs to be the kind of place that we are. I read a book one time, and I don't remember liking it, and I don't remember the author. But I remember it was called Caring Enough to Confront. Anybody ever read that? I was required to read it for something. But I do remember the premise of it being this, that really caring for somebody is enough to confront, right? Like if you care for somebody enough, that you will confront them. That was in the title, Caring Enough to Confront. I do remember that point. I don't remember a whole lot else from the book, but I do remember the point was that if you cared for somebody enough, you would confront them. Right? It's like, if you see someone about to be hurt, you're obviously going to confront them. Like you see somebody dart out across Green Springs right there and traffic coming, like you're going to confront them. Maybe in a spot where you don't have time to confront them lovingly. It may be like a water boy tackle in the center of Green Springs. You know, it may just be time to confront. And so in this, that's really what Paul has happened here in this. He cares enough to confront Peter, but it's not just Peter he cares about. He cares about this overall theme of the gospel. Look at this. End of verse 14 really paints hypocrisy's true picture. Listen to this. The end of verse 14. After he saw it was not in step with the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though like a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Paul was looking at this situation. He said, man, how? I can just see him like head scratching. Like, how is this fair? Peter, you're a Jew living like a Gentile, and now you're wanting the Gentiles to live like a Jew. You're not even doing that. And then before you get too mad at Peter and you look at this situation and you say, man, how dare he? I don't understand this. Is that not us, really? I mean, we're believers for the most part here, I think, that have a relationship with the gospel. If you don't, today is an awesome day to find that. But in that sense, if you've been saved, if you've been redeemed from that, and you know that you're a child of God, sometimes you look at the lost world and you expect the lost world to act saved. Like most of the time, they're the ones acting like they're supposed to. They're acting lost, and sometimes we look like the lost ones. The things we get so worked up about. Right? It's really putting more on someone than really what you even demand from yourself. And it comes from some kind of religious pride or something that we've got to just cast away and say, man, we're all sinners saved by grace, and we want to point them to that same grace. That's got to be the heart of it. It's coming back to the truth of the gospel. Verses 15 and 16, I want to just read these because I believe they're so important. We'll be done here in just a second. It says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Let me just give you a list that came to mind, and this is very important. Not by law, not by heritage, not by family, not by tradition, denomination, good works, family lineage, social justice or ministry, none of that is enough. If you're counting on any of that, man, to matter, in the grand scheme of things, if you're counting on any of that to matter, one day before we all stand before a holy God, it's not enough. You can name off all those things. Man, I helped every old lady across the street that I could see. Man, I went and I worked under the bridge with homeless people. Man, my mom and dad, you know, they were great. My dad was a preacher even. Man, I went to a Baptist church all my life. I went to vacation Bible school every time as a kid. I did all these things, and man, just traditionally my family is a very religious family. None of that matters. It's personal. That's a beautiful thing about the gospel, is that it's personal. It's a personal relationship. It doesn't matter about your family down the road and how their relationship was with God. You stand before a holy God, He's going to look at you as covered in the blood of Christ or not. And that's what Paul knew was at stake here. He understood that, hey, what we're adding to this, what we're adding about this law, what we're adding about being a Jew or being a Gentile and how all that works, that just, it doesn't matter. He confronts Peter and he tells him, this is not in step with the truth of the gospel. And then he goes in right into this, it's not about works. It's about Christ. And so if you leave with nothing else today, I want you to leave with the idea that if the greatest missionary ever in the history of the world, Paul, comes to a place in his life where he says, by works, no one will be justified. If Paul could not be justified by his work, no offense to you, but neither will you. If the greatest missionary of all time, the one who, think about it, didn't have Expedia, he could go on and find the best ticket deal and fly somewhere. This guy walked. This guy went on ships. This guy was shipwrecked, beaten, snake bitten, naked, you know, without food, all of these things. And if he says, by my works, I cannot be justified, you in comfortable 2016 will not be justified by your works. It is the blood of Christ. I say that with a heart of love this morning, not only for those in this room, but that is our mission and marching order to this city. Those that we come in contact with, is that it cannot happen on works alone. It's got to be the blood of Christ. We'll continue on here where we see that Paul really just kind of wraps this section up here and talks about that very fact. But better than me telling you this, he says, that by faith in Jesus, that's the way. Faith in Jesus alone. Listen to this. Verse 20, Paul, who had invested his whole life up to this point, 14 years back, into the law, into living this religious life that he sees Peter still struggling with and still wrapping his mind around what grace looks like. Listen to what he says. In verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I want you to picture this, if you will. We've all seen renderings. We've seen movies. We've seen things that paint a decent picture of what the crucifixion looks like. But yet we still can't grasp that. Scripture says that when Jesus was beaten so badly and hung on a cross, that he was beaten so bad that he was not even recognizable as a man. Not to be too graphic in here other than what the gospel says, but basically it was like a hunk of meat hanging on a cross. And I don't know about you, the passion is so vivid and so violent, and you look at that and you see it, and even that at the end, I can still tell you that it was Jim Caviezel hanging on. I can still see that it was a man. So it was much worse than even that. And listen to what Paul says, really because of that, I was crucified with Christ. I want you to picture that Jesus on the cross and basically you being up there with him. That's the way God looks at this, is that if you've accepted this gospel, if you've accepted the grace, that really when God looks at you, it's Jesus in the forefront of you on your cross and he took your place. You've been crucified with him. Because of that, you died to yourself. And listen to what he continues on. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul's at a place where he says this violent love, this radical just idea of the gospel that doesn't bring me back to this law kind of living that you're trying to do here, Peter. Because of that great law, I was crucified the moment Christ, when I found that out, I was dead anyway. And now I'm alive in Christ and he lives through me. That's what I live for. Paul was about making the main thing, getting back to the truth of the gospel. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. Your life is not your own. That's an uncomfortable fact to wrap our mind around. I guess depending on the lens that you look at it. It's uncomfortable in the fact if we want to hang on to that life, right? Like if we want to hang on to things that this world offers and it's all about this world, it's uncomfortable to understand the fact that this life is not your own. But if you're bought into the gospel and saying that this life is not your own, boy, it takes the worry and stress out of things. He's got you. He's got you in his hand. He's got you, as Jesse talked about, him being ahead and behind. Look at this, verse 21, just in closing. I do not nullify the grace of God, for it is righteousness, or through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Here's what Paul is reminding them, that if this, what you're talking about, Peter standing over here with your Jewish friends, looking at these Gentiles in disgust, which, by the way, you had just eaten with and just hanging out with, just like this. You had just hung with them, just in this Gentile manner, and looking at them in this judgmental way, right? If that's what this is about, Christ died for nothing. Paul is coming to a place and saying, what's going on here is so much bigger than what you're making about. None of this matters. None of this matters. It's about the cross. It's about Christ. It's about his gospel. Paul comes to a place and he says, if it was about anything else, then Christ died for no reason. You need faith this morning that Christ died for a purpose. It was just for that. It was for grace, and not that we would try to kill ourselves by good works. Because let me tell you, you will drive yourself absolutely insane if you try to make it by good works. Not good enough. Scripture tells us that none of us are good enough. Our righteousness is like what? Filthy rags. Nothing. But Christ was. He was good enough. I just want to challenge this morning, as you bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. Just with a thought before we leave. Christ died so you can live. Amen? Christ died so you can live. But it wasn't just an eternal thing. He died so you could live and live here more abundantly. That you wouldn't be trapped down with all the trappings of this world and just caught up in all this. That you wouldn't have a Peter and Paul kind of moment of like, is this okay? Is that not okay? Is this what? Man, getting back to the truth of the gospel. That's what it was about. I just want to challenge you this morning to maybe have this thought as we pray and as we close in this time of worship. If you believe that this morning, that he died so that you could live, would you consider laying your life back down? Maybe it's for the first time. Maybe it's just a time of saying, man, I've been living for myself a lot lately. I just want to lay this down. You want to picture even an altar of laying your life down on the altar and saying, that's it. Maybe it's a Paul moment like he had in Scripture of saying, it's no longer me that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Maybe today's that day. I'm just going to pray. If that's you, maybe for the first time that you need to lay that down, please talk with me. We can take care of that today. If it's something you want to just pray about and want to be encouraged about with another brother or sister, go to someone. It doesn't have to be me. Talk with them about that. All right? I just want to close in prayer this morning, and then we'll talk just a few things and get out of here this morning. Okay? Father, we love you. We thank you for this time that you give us in the Word. I pray, Father, that I got out of the way enough for Holy Spirit, you to speak. I pray that, Father, we would just keep the main things the main things. And, Father, that we would focus on the gospel and that we would all in this room, in the sound of my voice, have a relationship with you. If not, today would be the day of that salvation. Father, that we would just have a moment like Paul and say, even if we are a child of you and maybe just have lost focus, that we would get back to the place of laying our life down on the altar and saying that it's no longer me that lives, but Christ that lives through me. Help us with that. We need you. We're weak, and just like Peter, are easily led astray, probably even more so in moments of weakness. And so, God, in our weakness, you make us strong. You're able to shine, and so help us in that. We need you. And Father, may our life just be worship to you this week in the various ways you give us opportunities at work, at school, with our family, with our friends, with strangers that we encounter, that we could just share the main things, even if it's with a smile. Father, that you would just give us opportunities. We love you, and we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If